You'll find our scripture reading in the New Testament scriptures in Paul's letter to the Romans and the 13th chapter. Romans chapter 13, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. The 13th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, commencing our reading at the first verse. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Ending our reading at the last verse of the chapter, and knowing that the Lord will bless the reading of his truth to all our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us again seek the Lord in prayer, that we might know his help now as we come to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we wait on before thee and in thy presence, in our Saviour's name. We do thank thee for drawing nigh to our hearts already in this meeting. We thank thee for help given, for grace given to seek thee in prayer, to even sing thy praise. Yea, Lord, help to read thy word. And O God, as we come now to gather around thy word and to preach it forth, I seek that infilling of the Spirit, so that the word preached will be in the power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we cry to thee that thou wilt grant us help to make much of the blood. Grant us help and grace to uplift the Saviour. And, O Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt take thy word this day and by thy Spirit write it on the fleshy tables of our hearts. O grant that thy name will be magnified and glorified this day in the preaching of thine own word. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. One of the many questions that's asked in our shorter catechism is this: what is sanctification? The answer that's given to that question, as indeed the answer that's given to all of the other questions that appear there, is one that is very succinct and based solely upon the Scriptures of truth. We find that the answer reads like this, that sanctification is the work of God's grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and we are enabled more and more to die unto sin, and to live unto righteousness. Sanctification, or gospel holiness, is a vital part of true salvation. And just as the Lord Jesus Himself is the foundation of our salvation, in fact, He is our salvation, so we can say concerning gospel holiness or sanctification that the Lord Jesus is the source of all our sanctification. When we come to speak of holiness or gospel holiness or sanctification, then we must realize that Jesus Christ is the source of all true biblical holiness. If I were to give you just one key text that would show that very clearly, I would refer you to those words that we find in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And the words are these: But of Him, that is a reference to God, but of Him, that is of God, are ye, and this is Paul writing to these Corinthian believers, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. And when we read those words, in Christ Jesus, that speaks to us of union with Christ. And we're in union with Christ when we have believed on Jesus Christ. We're in union with Christ when we're saved, when we're born again of the Spirit of God. But Paul says here, of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. That is, Christ is made unto us. And listen to what it says. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The fruit of our union with Christ, Paul is saying here, is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, or we could read that holiness, it's the same word, and redemption. So if we are going to talk then about sanctification, if we're going to speak about gospel holiness, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from union with Christ, then clearly from that verse alone, and there are many others, it would be an impossibility. Because it's impossible for us to even begin to live a life of holiness if we're not in Christ. We need first of all to be saved in union with Christ, and then we can begin to know what it is to have the work of sanctification in our hearts and to live that life of true holiness before the Lord. Just as when Paul is writing to the Ephesians, for example, in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, he reminds us there that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is this, that the Lord Jesus is the great reservoir of all our blessings. All our spiritual blessings, they are in Christ and they flow from Christ. And it is indeed something that we must keep ever before us, that as the people of God, as those who are saved, as those who are in union with Christ, we should be living a life of holiness. We should be living a life of true gospel holiness before the Lord and unto the Lord, not forgetting that in the great high priestly prayer of our Savior that we read of in John chapter 17, it was the prayer of our Savior that we, His people, would indeed be holy. You remember what He prayed in John 17, verse 17? He says, sanctify them. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And whenever Paul is writing to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews 12 and 14, do you recall the exhortation that he gave there? We are to follow peace with all men and holiness. And holiness. Without which, he said, no man will see the Lord. So we are to pursue holiness. We are to follow after holiness. But that begs the inevitable question, doesn't it? How? How will we, as the people of God, saved by the grace of God, in union with Jesus Christ, by simple faith in Him, How will we pursue this holiness that the Word of God exhorts us to? Well, I feel that we have an answer to that question in some verses that we were reading here in Romans chapter 13. Because here in Romans 13 and verse 13, Paul, as he's writing to the Christians at Rome, he says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." What he's saying, that if we are those who are to please the Lord and to walk before the Lord in a way that will glorify Him, then we will not be engaging in sinful indulgence. We will not be going after sensual pleasures with unbridled lusts. We will not be having the wrong attitudes and the wrong actions the one to the other. He says these are things that we're not to be doing. He's putting the negative side in verse 13. But then when we come to verse 14, the last verse of the chapter, it begins with "but." And I suggest to you the "but" is there so that there is in our minds a thought of a great contrast. These are the things we're not to do. We're not to be in rioting and drunkenness, or chambering and wantonness, or strife and envying. But he says to these Christians at Rome, he says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And I am asserting that here we have the answer to that question: how will we as the people of God pursue holiness of life? How will we have true gospel holiness? How will we know what it is more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the answer. And that's the theme that I want to draw to your attention for just a little while today. It's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to consider our text here in Romans 13, verse 14, I would draw your attention first of all to the action that's spoken of. The action that's spoken of. Here we have it: put on. That's the action. That's the verb here. The verb is the action word, isn't it? The doing word. And Paul is saying to these Christians, you are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? What does this verb, this action word mean? Well, the literal meaning is to put on in the sense of going into. And the thought is of, well, sometimes we say it, getting into, and it really boils down to the same thing. If you had your jacket to put on, you might say, I don't know whether you say it around Dromore or not, but I know where I come from, they would say, I would need to get into my coat. In other words, what they're saying is, I need to put on my coat. Well, that's the thought and the meaning here of this verb, this action. So it brings before us the thought of being clothed upon, or having this as our dress. If we put on our garments, we put on our clothes, they are our dress. Now this verb here is used in two kinds of ways in the Scriptures. We find it used in a very, very literal sense. As in, for example, in Mark 15, verse 7, speaking about the Lord Jesus, they clothed Him. They clothed Him. It's the same word, and we could rightly translate it, they put on Him. They clothed Him with purple. Or, in reference to John the Baptist. And we read about John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1 and verse 6, where John was clothed. It's actually the same word in the original. He was clothed with camel's hair. That was his garment. That was his dress in a physical sense. But then we have this this same word here, this action word, this verb to put on, we find in the Scriptures it's used in what we might describe as a figurative sense. And to illustrate that, all we need do is just refer you to some verses in Colossians chapter 3, and let me read them to you. Here in verse 10 of Colossians 3, Paul is saying we are to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then when we come to verse 12, he says this, put on, now it's the same word, put on therefore as the elect of God. In other words, as the people of God, those who are saved, those who are in Christ. We are to put on as the elect of God, what? Bowels of mercies. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. He gives a list there of the various things that we are to put on, or we are to be, if you like, in a spiritual sense, clothed with. We are to, Paul says, we're to put them on. So what he's doing here is bringing before us and giving us, if you like, a word picture. He's saying that as believers in Christ, there are these things that you should be putting on as you would put on a garment. These graces that we've just listed there in Colossians 3:12, the meekness, the humbleness of mind, etc. He says you're to put them on as you would put on a garment. You're to be clothed with these things. It's a bit almost like as if you were going to get ready for the Lord's house today, and you went upstairs to your bedroom and you opened the wardrobe door, and there were many garments that were on the reel, and you were choosing this garment or you were choosing that garment that you might put them on. That's the picture that is being drawn to our attention here. We are to be clothed with those graces, Paul says. Well, now, in the same way, in our text, back here in Romans 13, verse 14, he says you're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be your spiritual dress. You're to be clothed upon with him. And he's given his full designation, if I can use those words. It's not just to put on Jesus or to put on Christ, but Paul says you're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of the Lord, aren't we thinking of his person and of his position? The Lord, the one who reigns, the one who rules. When we think of the name Jesus, are we not thinking of the great purpose for which he came? As our Savior, as our Deliverer, he came to seek and save that which was lost. And by nature, all of us are lost in our sin. But yet there is one whose name is Jesus. He came forth. He went to Calvary. He died in our place. But by trusting in him, by believing in him, we might receive God's salvation. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That title, Christ, is speaking of his power, because he's God's anointed one. He's God's sent one. And here Paul says, you're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, or, in the context of the verses, what he's saying, there will not be any real progress in true gospel holiness. You won't make the progress. You won't know what it is to be daily dying more and more to sin and living more and more unto righteousness unless you are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ as your spiritual dress. And we should note before we move on that it is our responsibility as believers so to do. How can we be sure? Well, look again at those words in verse 14. Put ye on. Do you notice that? Put ye on. In other words, what he's saying is, put on for yourself. Put on for yourself. You who are in Christ, you who are saved, you who are the Lord's, you are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the rest of the text says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. What does he mean by the flesh? Well, here the flesh is speaking of our corrupt nature, our sinful, depraved nature, the very nature that we're born with when we are born into this world. That's the kind of nature that each one of us has been born with. A sinful nature. A nature that is corrupt before God. And he's saying that we're not to make provision for the flesh. Not to make provision for the flesh. The word provision is an interesting word, and if we can get the meaning of it, it helps us to understand the sense of the whole verse. It's made up of two words. One means to think, and the other means beforehand. And when you bring the two of them together, you get the meaning of the word provision. It's to think beforehand. And when you think about it, isn't that what provision really is? If you're going to provide a meal for someone, you're going to perhaps think beforehand what will be there for them. You'll be making provision by thinking beforehand. And here he's saying, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Because it would be so easy for provision to be made that would be gratifying and satisfying to the lusts of our flesh. Our old nature, that nature that is sinful and corrupt in the sight of God. And when the lusts of that old nature would cry out for satisfaction, if we are not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, what we'll have been doing is this: we'll have been making some provision for the satisfying of those lusts of the flesh. That's what Paul is saying here. So therefore, he's really bringing our focus to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring us back to what I said in the introduction, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all true holiness. So here's the action. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, if we're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to put Him on as our spiritual dress, then there are some things that we need to be aware of. There needs to be an awareness in our minds of some truths concerning the Lord Jesus. And if we are aware of these, and by being aware of them, what I mean is that they're not somehow away in the back of our minds, but they're in the forefront of our minds. They're in the forefront of our thoughts as Christians, as believers in Christ. And what should we be aware of in that sense? Well, we should be aware of our acceptance in Christ. Do you remember what Paul said in Romans 8:1? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What was he saying? He was really saying that those that are in Christ, he's saying, look, they've been justified. They've been justified. And what does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared righteous. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has declared that person righteous. If you're here this morning saved, God has made a declaration in heaven's court concerning you. He has declared that you're righteous. What does that mean to be declared righteous? It means that God has declared you as perfectly right in Christ. In Christ. And if you're saved, you're in Christ. And God has made that declaration concerning you, that according to His law, He is seeing you, He is viewing you, He is looking upon you as being one who has kept his law in Christ. In Christ. And just for a moment, can I say, speaking about justification, it's this declaration that God has made. It's the declaration that he makes according to his standard. And what's his standard? It's his law. And what is God's law? God's law is holy. God's law is perfect. The law of God is absolutely pure and absolutely holy. And so when he declares a sinner justified, when that sinner trusts in Jesus Christ, he's pronouncing that sinner righteous with regard to his own holy, perfect standard. The standard of his law. What he's saying is that that person is not liable to punishment in hell for their sins. Has that been your experience? That you know in your heart that God has declared you righteous, that you're no longer liable to punishment because you're in Christ. Now, out of Christ, if you die out of Christ, if you die in your sins, then you will know God's punishment in hell. But in Christ, there's safety. In Christ, there is security. And there's a declaration made about your person in relationship to the law of God. And that doesn't change. You say, does that mean, are you saying that the believer never sins? No, no. I'm not saying that. Because if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Isn't that what the Bible says? Sadly, as believers in Christ, we do sin. We do fall short of the mark. We do grieve the Lord by our sins, but we need to be aware of this, that our justification is that which the Lord has declared concerning us, and that's not going to change. That's not going to change. He's not going to unjustify us, if there's a word that we could use just to make the point. But it doesn't mean that we're careless in the way we live, or we can treat sin lightly, or we can look upon sin as just a small thing, an insignificant thing. And you see, the point I'm driving at is this, that sometimes for the believer, when he or she knows, look, I have sinned, I have grieved the Lord, I wonder, could I even be saved and have a thought like what I've just had? Such an unclean thought has come into my mind, has come into my heart. I say to you, be aware of your justification in Christ. And come and confess the sin to the Lord and seek the cleansing afresh of the blood of Christ. But sometimes the believer gets so despondent and so discouraged that they say, well, look, maybe I'm not even saved at all. Is there any point in coming and confessing my sin to the Lord? And you see, if we are not aware of the great doctrine of justification, that we are declared righteous, that will not change. It doesn't mean that we can live a sinful lifestyle and be careless. No, but being aware of that great truth, we come as the true penitent before the Lord, confessing our sin and seeking his forgiveness. We need to be aware of our acceptance in Christ if we're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to be aware of something else. We need to be aware not only of our acceptance in Christ, but of our union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Now this is so important. In his death and in his resurrection. And if we are aware of what this really means, our union with Christ in his death, our union with Christ in his resurrection, if we're really aware of that and know something of the meaning of that, then we'll know what it is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what it is to live in the light of that truth. But what is it? Well, Paul sets it before us here in an earlier chapter in Romans, in just two verses. In Romans chapter 6, let me read the two verses first of all, and then I'll seek to comment upon them. Romans 6, verses 10 and 11. Now, he's speaking here of the Lord Jesus in verse 10. For in that he died, that is, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, for in that he died unto sin once. Isn't that right? He died unto sin once, when he died on the cross. Calvary will not be repeated. He will not be offering himself again as another sacrifice for sin. There's only the one sacrifice. Full, complete, perfect, satisfying the just demands of God's law. So he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. That is still speaking of the Lord Jesus. Then verse 11, likewise. I hope you see the connection here. Likewise, Paul says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what I want to say to you about these two verses is simply this. You can see here there's a direct correspondence between what happened to Christ in his death and in his resurrection and what happens to all believers who are in him, who are in union with him by faith. Look again, verse 10, Romans 6. For in that he died, Christ died, he died unto sin once. Now come to verse 11. Likewise, follow his argument. Likewise, he's just spoken of Christ's death, he died unto sin once, then he says, likewise, you believers, likewise, reckon or count yourselves. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And he says, you have to reckon on that. You have to count on that. How? Why? Because when Christ died, he died not only for me, but he died as me. When he died for you, he died as you, in your place. So that when he died, we died in him. When he rose, we rose in him. Come back to verse 10 here. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth. And we know that Christ lives now in the power of an endless life, doesn't he? And he ever liveth to make intercession for the people of God. But in that he liveth, how does he live? It says he liveth unto God. Liveth unto God. But follow the argument through for that second part of the verse into verse 11. Likewise, in the light of his resurrection. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive. Alive unto God. How are we alive unto God? By nature. We're not. By nature, we're dead. Spiritually. We're dead in our trespasses and in our sins. But we are alive unto God. How? Well, look what it says at the end of verse 11. Through or in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see it? Paul is saying, look, Christ died unto sin once. Now he lives. He has risen. He lives unto God. You're to reckon on this. You are to consider this. You are to count on this. You are then to live accordingly. You died in him. You have been delivered from the reigning power and tyranny of sin in your life. You see, as a believer in Christ, the reigning power of sin in your heart has been broken. All because of what Christ has done. By his death. By his resurrection. And now, you can think back to the time when you weren't saved, can't you? How did you live?
You lived unto yourself. I lived unto myself. I didn't live my life with any reference to God. And if you're here without Christ today, really, that's how you're living your life. With really no real reference to God at all. You're living your life with reference to yourself. To your own thoughts, your own ideas, your own notions, your own ambitions, your own goals. But you see, the believer is alive unto God in Christ, in Jesus Christ. There's a living unto God.
So therefore, when sin would come in, when temptation would come before us, and sin is a usurper, it would seek to give orders to us, even as believers. How are we then to, in a practical sense, view the text that we're just looking at? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We're saying, look, when sin would come, when temptation would come, we're saying in Christ, I died to your mastery. I died in Christ. I'm now alive unto God in Christ. And when there would be those sinful lusts that would rise up from our old sinful, corrupt nature, we're saying, oh, you're no longer my master. I have one master now, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that way, I am putting on the Lord Jesus Christ for myself as my spiritual dress. That's the argument. That's the line of argument that Paul is setting forth here. So we need to be aware of our union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, that we might live in the light of it and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We need to be aware also of our submission to the Lord. We need to be in submission to the Lord, because if we are the Lord's, then we're not our own. Isn't that right? That's what the Word of God tells us. We've been bought with a price. So therefore, we are really saying it has to be the Lord's way and the Lord's will, according to the Lord's Word. If we are not submitting to him, we'll not know what it is to be putting him on. That means if we belong to him, and as believers in Christ, we do belong to the Lord. We're his. We're his people by his grace. So that means that while we can say these eyes are ours, yes, in one sense that's true, but then in the context at which we've just been speaking there, they're not really ours to do with as we please. As a believer, we just shouldn't be letting our eyes fall on the things that are wicked and sinful. We should be having that guard as far as we can for our eyes, so that we're not viewing the things in the magazine or whatever that we shouldn't be viewing. We shouldn't be these ears. We shouldn't just be listening to the things of the world that we can cut out, that we're not listening to them by choice, deliberately going and having something coming into our ears that we could be stopping and preventing. And so we could make the application, these hands, and so on. We need to be submitting to him, yielding to him, living in submission to him. And that means that when the lusts of our old flesh would cry out, we haven't been storing up some provision to feed those lusts, because we have been putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in closing, I just want to say in the third place that there are some things that we need to give attention to if we will put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. We need to give attention to attending the public and the private means of grace.
We're here today in God's house on His day, on this Remembrance Sunday. And it's good that we are, because this can rightly be described as the public means of grace, where there is the worship of the Lord, where there is the preaching forth, the public preaching of the Word of God, the public means of grace. And you see, the Lord has ordained that in the public means of grace, where there's the faithful preaching of God's Word, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be set before us. And where there's the faithful preaching of God's Word, there has to be, there must be, there will be the preaching of Christ. There will be the exalting of the Savior. And our minds and our hearts will be drawn to Him, will be focused upon Him, and we'll be considering Him, and we'll be thinking upon Him. Because the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. That doesn't mean that He doesn't love the dwellings of Jacob. And that brings us to the private means of grace. We need to attend to the private means of grace. That time that as a believer we get alone with the Lord and we read His Word, we meditate upon His truth, and we seek His face in prayer. And it's times like that, isn't it, when the Lord graciously draws near to us. You see, if we're at a distance from the Lord in that sense, if we're walking afar off, if our hearts are cold, then Christ will not be before us. He will not be in our view with the eye of faith the way He ought to be. And therefore, if we're at a distance from Him, if we're far from Him, what does that mean? In the light of our text, we will not be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, we need to give attention to attending at the public means of grace and also at the private means of grace. And we also need to give attention to knowing more of who Christ is, and give attention to knowing more of what we have in Christ. I often think of the great Apostle Paul. You remember how he was praying, he was crying out that I might know Him, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, that I might know Him. Does that mean that he was wanting to know the Lord for salvation? No, he was already saved. He was already in Christ by believing in Christ, but he's still longing to know Him. And we need to give attention as believers in Christ to knowing more of who He is, and knowing more of all that we possess in Christ. And isn't it so blessed to come to His Word and find out more and more and more of what we have in Him, of what we possess? And often we say it, and rightly so, we need to possess our possessions in Christ. And we're blessed, the Lord tells us, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And oh, that you and I would know more and more and more of what we have and what is ours in our Savior, in the Lord Jesus. And isn't that what was happening here? And with this I close. In the previous chapters, what was Paul doing in his letter to the Romans? He was setting before them the glorious gospel of all that Christ was and is, of the great work of redemption that He accomplished on behalf of the people of God. And then it's as if now he's come to the point in his letter to them where he's saying, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we study the gospel, the more we see of Him, the more we learn of what we have in Him, and we come to see more and more that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only our salvation, but He is our sanctification. Oh, let us then put Him on. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us this day. And we ask that Thou wilt teach us more and more of what it is, of what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Lord, we cry to Thee that by Thy grace Thou wilt enable us day by day more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Oh, we thank Thee for the One who is our salvation. We thank Thee for our Saviour. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt show us more and more that if we will pursue holiness, as we must, as we should, as we ought, then we must needs put on the Lord Jesus Christ. May He be our spiritual dress. Lord, take Thy word this day. Write it upon our hearts. Continue to give us a greater and a better and a clearer understanding of Thy precious truth. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.